we'll bring enough outlines that to cover lessons 1 through 4 for next time, so that if you do not have that set of notes, we'll try to have them all together and up to date by next week, so that we can all have all the outlines for all the studies. But today we're on lesson 5, and of course the title is forgiveness. These are words that we find in the Bible over and over and over again. And sometimes we find that we use a word without really understanding its meaning. Words have meanings, and God wrote His word with words. And so we want to be aware of what God is saying when He says something. So I'd like to hold your place in Romans 5 and go back to chapter 3. And we'll read from verse 21 again, please. But now, the righteousness of God, apart from the law, is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe, for there is no difference. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation by His blood, through faith, to demonstrate His righteousness, because in His forbearance God had passed over the sins that were previously committed. So, what does justification mean in verse 24? The act of God whereby He declares as righteous the believing sinner. That's the foundation doctrine upon which the others are built. Then we come to redemption, the act of God whereby He buys, claims as His own, and sets free the believing sinner. Then we come to propitiation, verse 25, that is the act of God whereby He clears the guilt. It is a word for God. It answers God's anger. He is satisfied. He is content that the payment for sin has been made. So now we'll go over to verse 26 of Romans 3. To demonstrate at the present time His righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Now in chapter 5 and verse 6. For when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates His own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. For if we were When we were enemies, we were reconciled to God. Now, reconciliation, remember what it means? To set right, to make right. So now we're seeing that the doctrine of justification is foundational. Redemption is built on God's righteousness. Then we move to propitiation and reconciliation. All of these are truths and aspects of salvation that the Lord wants us to know and really enjoy. He wants us to know that this is a finished salvation. So in chapter 5, we're told we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son. Now, Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 7, in Him we have redemption through His blood, comma, that is, now there is more coming. We have redemption through His blood. We have been bought, possessed, and set free in redemption. The forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace. And there is the word we're looking at this morning, verse 7, Ephesians 1, the forgiveness of sins. So what is forgiveness? Before you look at your outline, if you haven't already, what would you say is a good definition of forgiveness? Let's come up with a good working definition of what it means to forgive. If someone comes to you and says, will you forgive me for something, what are you being asked to do? You might say, I forgive you. But what does that mean? Okay, over here there's forget, and over here there's pardon. Let's take both of them. To forget. Can we really do that? I would love to have selective memory. And thankfully, I think probably what the answer given, I don't know who gave it, but probably from this side where the word forget comes in is God's ability to forget. And that is absolutely true. So I think that answer is right. In intrapersonal relationships, can we forget? We cannot. Often, we don't know what we had for breakfast, but we can remember what someone said about us 25 years ago. It's because our spirit has been wounded. It's because we have been injured. We have been hurt. And we do not lightly forget those things. So over here, pardon. Pardon. Let's discuss that. What is a pardon? Pardon me? If you're standing in my way, pardon me. Let me by. Pardon me. Is that what we're talking about? Move. Pardon. Forgive. But we can't use the same word we're defining in our definition. What does forgive mean? Forgive. We're getting at it, but what does it mean? What does forgive mean? Yes, ma'am. And yet you can think about it. You can remember it. But somehow the hurt is gone. I think we're getting at it. Any other thoughts to add to that? Yes, ma'am. Can't cancel wrongdoing? John? It's hard to do, though, isn't it? Yes, ma'am. Kathy? And there was another hand. Yes, ma'am. Yeah, exactly. There are two sides to it, and that's exactly right. I think both those, all of the answers have helped us get at. Yes, ma'am. Very good. Very good. I'm sorry, not all can hear, but she was talking about a lady who had offended her, and for her to even see the lady drive down the street made her sick on the inside. The anger was so bad. Then one day she just decided to ask the Lord to help her forgive, and he granted that help. To forgive. All right, what we're looking at to begin with here is vertical forgiveness. This is God toward us. Then we'll get into horizontal, how we deal with one another. But the definition that we're going to use, in addition to all that we've gathered from you, the act of God whereby he sends away the sin of the believing sinner. So, as Kathy mentioned, it is a sending away. And this is based on, we'll see in just a moment, Leviticus 16. But text to know, number 2, Ephesians 1:7, where we are. We have forgiveness. Colossians 2:13, look that up in your spare time. These are good verses to memorize with each of these words. Good verses to write in your Bible at the text. Another verse to go to when you're studying these words. Number 3, other words that express the thought of forgiveness. To cancel, I think John mentioned that, to cancel. To dismiss, that's probably what Gene was getting at, to pardon. To put out of mind. To be able to reach the place where you're not constantly thinking about it. So, an Old Testament illustration, turn to Leviticus 16. And this really would be worth your while to go back and study in depth. If you like to do word studies, you might go back and put over Leviticus 16, the act of forgiveness, or what does forgiveness mean? This gives us really the first time in the Old Testament an illustration of what forgiveness looks like. So it happens on the Day of Atonement, and I'll take up reading at verse 6 of Leviticus 16. Aaron shall offer the bull as a sin offering, which is for himself, and make atonement for himself and for his house. And may I stop there? Atonement is an Old Testament word. It is not a New Testament concept. The reason is, in the Old Testament, the blood offerings were made in faith, looking forward to the coming of Christ, the Lamb of God. Those offerings were made as an atonement or a temporary covering. That's what the word means, covering, temporary covering. Now in the New Testament, the word is no longer atonement, it is the word redemption. We've covered that word. You will rarely see the word atonement in the New Testament, and when you do find it, it's used in reference to the Old Testament. So atonement is Old Testament, it's temporary. Redemption is New Testament, and it's permanent. But here we're reading of the atonement. Now verse 7, he shall take the two goats and present them before the Lord at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. Aaron shall cast lots for the two goats, one lot for the Lord and the other lot for the scapegoat. That's a good word to underline. This is where forgiveness takes on its meaning, the scapegoat. We hear that word used today, don't we? Politically, we might say that the fall guy, the guy who got blamed for something that someone else did, became the scapegoat. Someone else's offenses were laid on him, and he got charged, maybe justly and maybe unjustly. Here in the Bible, the word means sin bearer, one who is bearing the sin of another, scapegoat. So now in verse 10, the goat on which the lot fell to be the scapegoat shall be presented alive before the Lord to make atonement upon it and to let it go as the scapegoat into the wilderness. Aaron shall bring the bull of the sin offering, which is for himself, and make atonement for himself and for his house, and shall kill the bull as the sin offering, which is for himself. Then he shall take a censer full of burning coals of fire from the altar before the Lord, with his hands full of sweet incense, beaten fine, and bring it inside the temple, or inside the veil. Now look over to verse 16. So he shall make atonement for the holy place, because of the uncleanness of the children of Israel, and because of their transgressions for all their sins. So he shall do for the tabernacle of meeting, which remains among them in the midst of their uncleanness. There shall be no man in the tabernacle of meeting when he goes in to make atonement in the holy place until he comes out, that he may make atonement for himself, for his household, and for all the assembly of Israel. Now, look down to verse 21. Aaron shall lay both his hands on the head of the live goat, confess over it all the iniquities of the children of Israel and all their transgressions concerning all their sins, putting them on the head of the goat, and shall send it away. And there is the phrase we want to look at, send it away. That is the root word to forgive, to send it away. So they sent it away into the wilderness by the hand of a suitable man. So on this goat, the priest, who knew about all the sins of Israel, of the whole nation, that was provision made for sins that Israel had made concerning the Sabbath, concerning their crops, their relationship to God. The priest would know all of these sins for a whole year. Then he would also make provision for sins of ignorance, things that he didn't know about. And he laid his hands on the head of this live goat, and as they confessed those sins. Now, how long that took, we don't know. But the sins of a year for the whole nation were being confessed over the head of this live goat. And when they finished, they would take a suitable man. Literally, it means a healthy man, someone who can walk and take a great journey. They would probably tie a rope to that goat and lead it out into the wilderness so far away that as long as that goat stayed away, their sins were on that goat, so they were gone. And so, symbolically, the nation Israel saw their sin bearer, that goat, a representative, Christ, have all the sins confessed over it, and then the man took the goat out into the wilderness, and Jewish tradition tells us that, this is not scripture, but tradition tells us that they began the practice of once the healthy man got the goat out into the wilderness, he would there kill it to keep it from ever wandering back in. And so the picture became complete. Their sins were gone. So how does God deal with our sins so that they can be once and forever sent away? They're gone. God has no record of them. God cannot remember them. How can that possibly be? Well, here we come to the New Testament, and this takes us back to justification and redemption and propitiation. Let me just summarize it again for us. Christ, our sin bearer, had all of the sins of the world confessed on him. And when he died, he paid the penalty for sin once and for all. And now the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin. And when he died for your sins and mine individually. He tasted death for every man, which means he not only died for the sins of the world, but he died for your sins and mine individually. So your sins were paid for. One lady said, I can understand how he died for the sins that I've committed in the past. I don't understand how he could have died for the sins I've not yet committed. What she didn't realize was when he died, all her sins were future. This is the act of God who knows all sin, and every sin that you and I have ever committed, as bad as they may be, the failure, all the sins of our youth, sins of ignorance, every sin we've ever committed, God who knew them laid them on him and believing, I am free. So when Christ died on the cross, he was, in a sense, that live goat taken into the wilderness, and he was there buried. And in the burial process, the work of Christ was done, and then the resurrection proved that God the Father was satisfied concerning that work. So Leviticus 16 represents, this is 4b, if you want to fill in the blanks, Christ the sin bearer. And I've used one blank for that hyphenated word. Christ the sin bearer. Three blanks, actually four words depending on how you count them, but Christ the sin bearer. So where did the live goat go? Into the wilderness, into an uninhabited place. Their sins on the head of that goat were taken out, and the children of Israel could see them no more. Now, if you would look to Hebrews chapter 12, and we're going to be looking at the verse in Leviticus where the goat was taken into an uninhabited place. And I've actually told you the wrong chapter. It's chapter 13. Verse 27 is fulfilled in Hebrews 13. starting in verse 11, Hebrews 13, for the bodies of those animals whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are burned outside the camp. Therefore, Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered outside the gate. Let us therefore go forth to him outside the camp, bearing his reproach. So where did the Lord Jesus go to suffer? Outside the camp. That is a picture of the scapegoat being taken into the wilderness to be eventually killed. And so the Lord Jesus, as our scapegoat, went outside the camp. He died in our place, and now based on that finished work, we have been forgiven. That's the Old Testament basis for it. Any questions so far? Understand the picture there in Leviticus? Everyone clear so that you could explain it to someone? Yes, the camp there was outside the camp of organized religion, Judaism. He suffered as an outcast. They thought that he was accursed of God because the Jewish leaders taught any man put on a cross, regardless of the circumstances, has to be accursed of God for God to let that happen to him. They didn't understand that they were actually fulfilling Scripture when they said that. The Jewish leaders said, after he was crucified, he could not have been the Son of God because God would never let his Son become a curse. And yet, the Lord himself said that he was going to die. If I be lifted up, that's clearly a reference to the cross. If I be lifted up, I will draw all men to myself. And the Apostle Paul put the finishing words on it. He said, Christ became a curse for us. And so the Jews used the very words that Paul used later to define our salvation. He became a curse for us that we might become the blessing or the blessed of God. And so, outside the camp there means that they looked at him, they evaluated him, and considered him worthless. Now from the New Testament, this is the latest word. Turn to Colossians chapter 2. If at any point any of this is not making sense, please just raise your hand and say, whoa, back up. Didn't get that. Colossians chapter 2. And verse 13, and you being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he has made alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. So just a little quiz. How many trespasses have you been forgiven as a believer? Past, present, and future. They're all gone. I hope you're enjoying that. Is there any work you have to do to help God forgive you? It's all of grace. Probably the most beautiful word in the English language, grace. All of grace. Grace sounds good to those who are unworthy. It sounds good to those who are unfit. It sounds good to the guilty. Now the self-righteous, grace to them is not all that necessary, because they've earned their own standing. But to those of us who know that we are sinners through and through, hell-bound, hell-bent, hopeless, guilty, God-hating sinners from birth, grace sounds good. And so we have been forgiven all trespasses, verse 14, having wiped out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us. What does that mean? The handwriting of ordinances. Yes, it means that every time you and I sinned, there was a record of that sin. It was recorded in the books against us. That's what Revelation 20 refers to. And the books were opened. And the dead, the unsaved dead, were judged out of those things that were what? Written in the books. So when an unsaved man working on his car this afternoon hits his thumb with a hammer and lets loose a string of words, guess what? Every one is recorded. When I have an angry feeling as an unsaved person, and I say something like this, I'd really like to get him, it's recorded. As a child, when we stole something or lied, it's recorded. Those are the handwriting of ordinances. Scripture says that every word will have its just reward. So an unkind word, it's all recorded. Now, I don't know about you, but if I were to look at the books of things recorded against me in my unsaved days, would you like to see, would you like to read those books? I wouldn't like for you to read those books. In fact, now with the technology we have, it's like a high-definition video of everything we've ever said, done, thought, wished we could do, all of it. But at Calvary, Paul says the handwriting of ordinances was wiped away. Then it says, which was contrary to us, and he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. And we'll continue there in just a moment. Remember, too, you've probably heard this, I trust, in Bible-believing churches, as you go verse by verse through the Scriptures and just let the Scriptures speak. That's the job of preachers and teachers, is to go through the Word of God. And it is not to change the Word of God to fit our situation, but it is that we are honest enough and humble enough to say, this is what God's Word says. I may not live up to it, and I may be saying something here that I'm not able to back up in my life. Nevertheless, I want to have enough integrity to say, this is what God says. And woe be to anyone who waters down the Word of God to fit their situation. That's a dangerous and slippery slope to ever get on. Here Paul says that the handwriting of ordinances, you've probably covered this, when they were crucifying their victims in Bible times, they would take a placard, and over the person's head they would write why they were being crucified. The two thieves on the cross, there were no doubt placards or signs that would say they stole. They were thieves. They were worthless men. They're being crucified for this reason. They were looking for something to say about Christ, and all they could find was what Pilate wrote, the King of the Jews. Nobody could bring one accusation for a lie, for anything he stole, for anything he said. All they could write was the King of the Jews. And they came to Pilate and said, listen, that's not right. Put, he said, I am the King of the Jews. And what did Pilate say? What I've written, I've written. So the only thing they could write about him was the absolute truth, the King of the Jews. That was his placard. But over him, the scapegoat, God, at that moment, in those 3 hours when darkness covered the scene, God took, as it were, a great funnel and put all the sin of mankind and of nature itself on him. And he became our sin bearer. And we can't begin to imagine the shame, the horror, the absolute humiliation that the Lord Jesus took. Now, I know we read in the news of some heinous sins. I think one of the most heinous things we've heard of late is the Penn State assistant coach involved with these young men. And we think, how could a man of integrity do these things? You know that when Christ died, while he was sinless himself, he took upon himself the shame of Jerry Sandusky's sin. He became, as it were, a rapist a child molester. Not that he did those things, obviously, but he took upon himself emotionally and spiritually the experience of becoming sin so that you wouldn't have to. He was charged with all of our sin so that the handwriting of ordinances against us could be completely wiped out. So another meaning of the word forgive is to wipe out. So it's send away, it's to wipe out, and let's continue with the havings in verse 13 through 15. Having forgiven you, having wiped out the handwriting of ordinances, having nailed it to the cross. And here's a thought. If you are suffering from some sense of guilt over something you've done in your past, do you know that you are suffering for something Christ has already suffered for? Lightning is striking twice in the same place, and it shouldn't be. He has already fully suffered in your stead and paid for your sin. Now God wants you to stand in the place where sin has already been judged, and He wants you to feel forgiven. So now, here's where I'd like to draw a distinction between propitiation and forgiveness. Now, if you were really listening hard, and I'm going to find out just how well the teacher has taught now, propitiation answers what? What did it do? What did propitiation do? And for whom did it happen? Propitiation was for who? God. It's for God's feelings of anger and fury against our sin, so that when He saw the finished work of Christ, He was satisfied. That's propitiation. Propitiation is for God. Forgiveness is for us. Forgiveness is so that we can feel forgiven. Now we are, here's a thought. We're forgiven whether we know it or not. But God wants us to feel it. Yes, ma'am. Yeah, propitiation.
It's only for God. That's right.
That's right. God was angry at sin. He had to be justly satisfied that sin had been paid for. Propitiation is the mercy seat. God saw sin paid for. He was satisfied. As far as He's concerned, it's gone. Now He understands that we are emotional creatures. And we are emotional, aren't we? Have you been angry this week? See, I don't want to admit it, but I have. Felt sad this week? Felt depressed? We go up, we go down. That's normal, and there's no cure for normal. We are made to be emotional creatures, and God made us that way. Can you imagine if all of us came in just emotionally a flat line? How are you today? Fine. How are you? Have any problems? No to you. Everything's fine in your marriage. Marriage is fine. Marriage is neither up nor down. It's just fine. Church is fine. Yes, fine. Nothing. We'd be as boring as dry toast. But God put life in living color, and so He gave us emotion. He understands that we are very sensitive to our failure. We are most often our own worst critics. We are hard on ourselves. God wants us to know beyond any shadow of a doubt that we are forgiven, and He wants us to feel it. That's why forgiveness is linked in Scripture with the joy of our salvation. Forgiveness and joy go together. When I know that I've been forgiven, I then have the joy of a clear conscience. And a clear conscience enables me to communicate with God through my spirit, because the conscience is a function of the spirit. Your conscience is like windows that are either dirty or clean. To look out of a dirty window, you can't see clearly. But when that window has been washed perfectly clean, you can see. Well, when we have a clear conscience, we look into the face of God through our high priest, the Lord Jesus, and there's nothing between us. We're clear. That's what forgiveness does. And so here's a little quiz for you in the last few minutes. Then we'll take time for questions. Based on what we have studied thus far, fill in the following blanks. This word describes that which takes place in the mind of God. Justification. The next one answers to the anger of God over sin. With conviction, that's right, propitiation. To set right. Reconciliation. The marketplace. Redemption. A declaration. Justification. And here's a devotional thought. We've already touched on it. Propitiation is for God. Forgiveness is for us. How gracious of God. How gracious to tell us that all your transgressions, all your sins, all your failures are gone. And here's the summary statement. Their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. They're gone. So when you come to Christ as your Savior, whether you came as a child or regardless of your age, you may have just said something like this, Lord, I need to be saved. I need to be forgiven. Would you please forgive me of my sins? We had no idea all the things that were set in motion when we by faith came to Christ. Justification, redemption, propitiation, reconciliation, forgiveness. And there's a list of these doctrines about 15 or 20 words long that all took place the moment we trusted Christ as our Savior. Now, we're told in Scripture to, as God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven us, we are to forgive one another. And there the thought is that as Christ paid the penalty for our sin, God, based on the finished work of Christ, forgives us when we repent, when we ask for forgiveness. Our horizontal dealings also are patterned after God's forgiveness of us. When we have sinned against someone, the pattern in Scripture is to go to them and confess. Admit it. If there is something between you and another believer, you and another person, and when you go to prayer, that issue comes up, it's a pretty good sign that if there's any detail left undone between you and that person, that you should go to them and tell them what you did wrong. You say, well, does that count after 3 months? There is no statute of limitations on this. Sin doesn't die of old age. So if we want to be right with someone that we have wronged, now this is not the petty little things like I didn't speak to her this morning. He didn't invite me to his cookout last Sunday night. Now, those are things that we forbear and bear. We put up with the little things. No malicious intent was there. They weren't trying to hurt us. We weren't trying to hurt them. Those are things that go away. If it's something that bothers you when you go to prayer and you think, I believe the Lord is leading me because I have done this person wrong, to go to them and confess what I have done. And then it's very important, when all the talking is finished, here is the operative phrase. Will you forgive me? The person who has been genuinely hurt, when you ask them, will you forgive me? Remember, they probably have a wounded spirit. They have been offended. They are wounded. When you genuinely ask them to forgive you, that wound begins the healing process, regardless of what they've done. Because at that point, you are at their mercy. And if they are a spirit-filled believer, if they're walking in obedience to the Word of God, they will understand, I have wronged other people as well. the grace wherewith I have been dealt, I will now turn around and forgive you. And the healing process will begin. Now, give it time. Cuts, when they begin to heal, scab over, but they're sensitive for a while, right? And the relationship may never get back to all that it was before. In some cases, it gets stronger. But regardless, if you have wronged someone, and this is a significant issue, not the petty little things, your job, my job, is to go to them. If you can't go to them personally, send an email, a phone call. You will then be freed to go to the altar and make your gift to God. But remember, if you have a gift at the altar and you remember there, and that's why I base it on if you're praying and this thing just keeps coming back. Apparently the offer was at the altar. He was about to make his act of worship, and in his thought, in his mind, he's thinking, there's something wrong here, and he remembers, it's because I have done brother so-and-so wrong. I'm to leave my gift, go to him and make it right, then come back and offer the gift, and then it's spiritual worship. There was a question back here. Then you have to, at that point, tell the Lord, I would do this if this person was living. I cannot, and he certainly understands. You're clear. You're clear. Confessing it to the Lord is the first step. If the person is gone, the Lord is not a harsh taskmaster. He knows you would have if you could have. Remember, Scripture says, in the matter of giving, God counts in our giving what we would have given had we had the opportunity. But if we don't have it, we can't give it. In that case, you would, if you could, God counts that toward your attitude, and you're clear in the matter. Yes, ma'am. I've used that with a lady that her husband beat her, beat their children. One of the children shot him and killed him. And the wife was struggling with this, and we used that chair. She said, I'm just so angry at him. She said, it's like I see him all day long. And she pulled up a chair like we talked about, like you said, and she went through the same steps, and she was free. It was like she breathed a sigh of relief. She got it straight. And God blesses that. Yes, Kathy. That's right. And if we understand Scripture correctly, Scripture addresses the one who has done the offending. If you're at the altar and you remember, leave your gift at the, and go to him. Scripture also says if your brother has offended you, go to him between you and him alone and tell him his fault. So theoretically, we should meet in the middle. I should be doing the coming. They should be doing the coming. And so we meet and we talk about and fully confess what was done. Again, let's be careful not to be hypochondriacs, because we can wear this out. We can become overly sensitive and just drive people crazy. The Lord did tell Peter to do it 499 times. Don't do that, though, if you can help it. I mean, you're going to wear out somebody's email account. This is for significant things that don't go away after, we'll say, yesterday or the weekend. Things, little slights, the oversight, personality quirks, but things that significantly affect your walk with the Lord, deal with them. To be proud and to say, well, he started it, that's second grade. You know, the name calling. Yes, ma'am. Sandusky, yes. That's right. That's right. And it's hard, and it's hard to press that. No one can go to them and say, unless they have been with them a long time in a teaching Christian context, you would have to really earn the right to ever go to one of these people and say, God has forgiven him if he asks for forgiveness, and you have to do. That's the kind of thing you let people work out. Deep, deep, deep hurt has no quick answer. And we're Pharisees to go to them and say, well, all you've got to do is flip a switch and forgive them. It just doesn't happen that way. There's some people, they're not going to send you a Christmas card just because you got forgiveness from them. It takes time in many cases to get over. But in many cases, the offense has been dealt with. Both sides are just thrilled that it got cleared up, and you're stronger in your relationship than ever. I think marriage works that way. You're either going forward or you're stagnating, because marriage is a series of arguments. Some people call them adjustments. However you want to refer to it, but it is something that it's a living thing. It has to be maintained. It takes humility, honesty, forgiveness. It takes grace. And there, in a group this size, there's someone here this morning, no doubt, who has been deeply hurt by someone. For us to say to you, get over it, is not a position I'm going to take. It takes time. It takes grace. It takes growth. But it is our responsibility to go to the one we have done the wrong to and confess it. The most important thing is, will you forgive me? Yes, I forgive you. At that point, you will not forget it, but you can send it away. You can dismiss it. It's no longer an issue. It's been dealt with. And then our responsibility is, God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. Forgive one another. We learn this way. Yes, ma'am. It's the grace of living. Because if we live long enough, we're going to make some bad mistakes. We really are. And that's to be expected. Because we're human. God knows we're human. Any others? Any other? Yes, John. That's right. And we're running over time, but just pardon a minute or two. It's very important, maybe not so much in John's case, but it is very important in some life cases, that if someone has deeply wronged you and will not repent, if they're not sorry for wronging you, they're not sorry for hurting you, scripturally, forgiveness is granted when they ask for forgiveness. The issue is still living if they are unrepentant. Now, like John, you are to be propitious toward them. You're willing to forgive at any time. But if they still wish you ill, you cannot scripturally forgive them until they repent. That's why many people are guilty for not forgiving someone who has not asked for forgiveness. Actually, does God forgive us until we confess? The answer is what? No. So the pattern there is, when we repent and ask for forgiveness, we grant the forgiveness. Now, John is right. We are to be forgiving. We are to be gracious toward all men. But the actual act, it was actually a transaction. For the relationship to go forward, there has to be reconciliation. And we've talked about that as well, to set it right. We are reconciled to our brother when we have confessed what's wrong and we have granted forgiveness. That sets reconciliation. It's reconciled, and the relationship then can go forward. That gets a little technical, and I understand, but it's important for some people to realize that the reason you're still having anger towards someone is because they are still wishing you ill. Confess that to the Lord. Ask for grace to overcome it. Do not be angry toward them unnecessarily. But the relationship can only go forward when there's been this exchange of confession and forgiveness. Hope that doesn't muddy the water, but Oftentimes, it's the little things that we get over pretty quickly. It's the deep things, the deep hurts in life. We only feel more guilty if we say, well, forgive them. Well, they haven't repented. You see the point? God forgives us when we repent. You see, if it were God forgives all men based on the finished work of Christ, that would be universalism, which teaches that all people are saved because Christ died for all people. Well, all people could be saved if they repented and asked for forgiveness, but will all men do that? No. And what is God's attitude going to be toward those who refuse God's forgiveness? The wrath, the fury of God toward all of their sin is going to be poured out on them for all eternity because they didn't accept the free gift of eternal life. Our relationships are the same. All right. I've muddied the water, and now I've got to pray and we've got to go home. Any questions about this that you're not, I don't want you to leave confused. Generally speaking, we get forgiveness when we ask for it. Generally, when someone asks us for forgiveness, we grant it because we've been forgiven. Yes, ma'am. Yeah, sometimes we serve beyond our ability to serve. We serve out of beyond what we can do. You have to set limits. And within those limits, if you have communication with her, right up front and say, I can do this once a week. Yeah. And then you have to maintain those limits. Or, like a caregiver that gives care 24 hours a day, you will ultimately become as dependent as her if you don't care for your own spiritual needs and your own physical needs. Yeah, you don't want to do that. All right, let's pray. Father, thank you for the Lord Jesus, our Savior. Thank you for all that has been given to us by the finished work of the Lord Jesus on the cross. Thank you that when he cried, it is finished, he was referring to our sin being once and for all put away. The handwriting of ordinances that was against us has been wiped away. And now we look full and free and clear into the face of God and call thee our Father. And into all the joy of sins forgiven. Lord, may that be what every person here this morning leaves with, a joy, a deep abiding joy of their salvation. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.